remember this, that in the book of 1 Peter, while we're preaching through here, Jesus Christ told Peter during the days of his time on earth, he said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, strengthen the brethren. And so the whole book of 1 Peter is about strengthening the brethren. And if you want to be strengthened in your Christian walk, you meditate upon this book. You read this book and God will help it. I'll tell you this, and in all honesty this morning, this isn't just cheap preacher talk. The further down the road I go and the more I consider Bible study and especially preaching, I'm getting to where it's not for you. It's for me. I mean, in all honesty, as I'm studying during the week and preparing messages and stuff, it's just like, you know, it's for me. And if you guys get anything out of it, that's great. But I'll be honest with you, if it's not for me first, what good is it going to do anybody else? And so I don't mind that. If anyone gets any good out of it, help them, then bless the Lord for that. And as I said, I love the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter dovetails with, and it fits and supports, and builds on all the Scripture. And man, I mean, Peter just takes, and if you go out these little sharp statements, he makes little concise statements, you can take it clear into the rest of the Word of God. And it will strengthen your life. It will strengthen every aspect of your life. And that's what Jesus told Peter to do, and that's exactly what he's doing. Now, we're going to pick it up and just read in chapter 2, verse number 1, and actually start picking up things about verse number 6 where we last left off. He says, wherefore, in other words, because you're saved, because you've been born again of the Spirit of God, because you're a new creature, wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. And we preached on that on a Wednesday night, how we're to lay aside that stuff because we've been born again. Verse number 2, also because you've been born again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The Word of God is often spoken of as meat. It's as often spoken of as milk. And when you're first saved, God just gives you the milk of the Word. And when you come into church, the Holy Ghost will give you the milk of the Word. And you grow by that. And then finally, just like in physical life, you become where you can partake of the meat of the Word. Verse 3, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many has tasted the Lord is gracious? Amen. God is good. God's a good God. Amen. And then he said this in verse number 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and underline this, disallowed indeed of men. This world does not allow Jesus Christ to come into their whole sphere. That the news media don't want him, the courts don't want him, the educational system doesn't want him, and most religions don't want him. And he's disallowed of the world. Okay? Make sure that you're not disallowing this living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He said, you know, irregardless of what men are doing with Jesus Christ, he is precious in the sight of God. Verse number 5, ye also as living stone, lively stones. In other words, we're built on this living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. As lively stones, and I preached on that. That's why I think when you go to church and when you live your Christian life, it ought to not be some dead, ritualistic, formalistic deal. I mean, listen, this is life. He said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. I'm not interested in dead religion. I want something that will help me in my marriage, my finances, my work, every aspect of my life. I want something when I lay down in my head at night. I want somebody I can pray to and talk to and living within my heart. And that's what it is. He said, you're built up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood. And we preached on the priesthood of the believer last Sunday. And then to offer up spiritual sacrifices, we preached on that. And that it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse number 6, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to write down a reference, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse number 20. Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone of our faith. He's elect and he's precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Right here's where I want to start this morning before I pray. Man alive, what great messages Brother Larry Brown preached Monday and Tuesday night. And if you weren't able to get here, I'll beat you up over that. If you weren't able to get here, go over and get you those messages. I'm telling you, if you want help, you get those messages. There were two totally different types of messages. Monday night he preached on plain hurt. Everybody needs it because everybody gets there. Tuesday night he preached on the power of submission. Oh, whew. Man, I mean, you talk about a bucket full. But he used so many personal in his own family illustrations of how the Bible works. And you ought to get those messages. They're free of charge. Amen. You get them. But don't cheat yourself out of life. Don't cheat yourself out of that good preaching. Get that over there. Okay? That's why we have people like him come through. All right. Now, let's go to this verse number 6. The last part it says, he that believeth on him, this chief cornerstone, this precious cornerstone, this lively stone, He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, I'm going to preach on that a little bit. Well, we're just going to keep moving on here a little bit. I don't know how far we get. And when I quit, I'm going to unhook my train, go home, and I'll come back tonight, hook train back up, and get going. So when it comes to be 12 o'clock, I want to... Hey, Jake, you're way there in the back. You can watch this situation. Have you got a watch on? When it gets to be 12 o'clock, would you go... Would you do that for me? All right, that means I've only got 45 minutes left, all right? You know what he's going to do, don't you? At 11:15, he's going to go like that, all right? And he'll fool the preacher because he knows the preacher don't have a watch on, amen. But anyway, it says there that whosoever believeth, he that believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be confounded. You know what? Have you ever heard that? You ever heard an old-timer say, man, that just confounds me. Have you ever been confounded? You know what confounded means? It means you mixed up. The word confound means a mixture, and you can't tell what was the original substance. Did you know when you believe on the Lord Jesus, it'll get your mind straightened up? You quit being mixed up about a lot of things. This world's all mixed up, and I thought about that. Man, you know what? It means you're not bewildered anymore. You're not mixed up. You're not confused anymore. The Bible says you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be confounded. Now, let me tell you something. There's a difference between having an intellectual belief in Jesus Christ and a heart-saving belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when you get saved, when you get born again of the Spirit of God, you're not confounded anymore. And when you know this book, you're not mixed up no more. I'm not mixed up about things. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being cocky. I'm not being smart. I'm just not confounded. In fact, I was confounded before I got saved. I was mixed up about a lot of things. I can tell you what, the whole world was kind of like this to me before I got saved. When I got saved, I'll tell you what, he deep confounded me. You've heard of being deloused? I got deep confounded. In other words, I got things cleared up. Things quit being mixed up. I'm not mixed up. I'm not mixed up about the Bible. There's people all over the United States, they don't even know where the Bible's at, if the Bible's true. They don't know whether it's partly true, some true, all true. They don't have a clue. They're just mixed up. And if you're not saved, you'll always be mixed up about the Bible. I want to tell you something. Don't you get mixed up about the Bible. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not mixed up about the Bible. And Satan will tell you something else. I'm not mixed up about Jesus Christ either. I tell you, I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm not mixed up about Jesus. Paul said he was afraid for them. They'd come preaching another Jesus. I hate to tell you this, but Jeremiah Wright's mixed up about Jesus. Barack Hussein Obama's mixed up about Jesus. There's a lot of television preachers mixed up about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good example. He's God, amen, and he's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. Don't be mixed up about Jesus. The Muslims are mixed up about Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses are mixed up about Jesus. The Mormons are mixed up about Jesus. They're confounded because they have not believed upon him. And the way to get unconfounded is believe him. Trust him. Place your soul's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not mixed up about salvation either. I know exactly how to be saved. Repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'll tell you, I'm not mixed up about salvation. I'm not trying to be saved. I'm not hoping I will be saved in the end. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm not mixed up about salvation. The whole world's confounded about salvation. You don't believe it? Go ask people. Some of them think you've got to be baptized in water to be saved. And some think you need to be converted. Some holding out to the end. And some's enduring to the end. And some's confirmed. And some's welded or ironed or something. Catechized and welded and ironed. They get all this stuff, you know, that you might make it to heaven. They're confounded about salvation. Did you know the Bible does not want you confounded about salvation? Paul said, I know in whom I believe. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal. You know what that means? You're not mixed up about it. If you're here today and you're mixed up about whether you're saved or not, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it settled in your heart. Trust him as your Savior and quit being confounded about it. In fact, if it is, most preaching does nothing but confound people about whether they're saved or not. You can be saved. I give unto them eternal life. You know, what's difficult about understanding that? Huh? What's confounding about that? What's difficult about that? And yet the whole world doesn't even know how to be saved. They don't even think you can know. They think God's some kind of a mixed up God and doesn't want you to be with all fuzzy stuff up there and you won't know till you die.
Bless God, I ain't confounded about it. You say, Reggie, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not mixed up about where I'm going, what's going to happen when I die. Amen. I'm not mixed up, amen. I'm not confounded. You say, why not? Because have this book, amen, and Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. I'm not confounded about the truth. I know what's right and wrong. Is stealing wrong? Wrong. See, I'm not mixed up about that. Is adultery wrong? Is shacking up wrong? Is divorce wrong? I ain't mixed it. It's really not complicated. It's really not complicated. You see, it'll deconfound you. It'll get things quick mixed up. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll continually live in a mixed up world. How many thinks this world's a little bit mixed up? It's a little bit mixed up. You know why they're mixed up? Because they don't have Jesus. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You say, boy, you're pretty solid. You're pretty dogmatic. Yeah, you're dogmatic. You know why I'm dogmatic? Because he's dogmatic. He's God. There's a heaven. There's a hell. You're either lost or you're saved. Just that simple. Why do we want to go around making life confusing for people? Why do we want to make it a riddle? Why don't we keep it real simple? You don't have to be confounded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not confounded about where I'm headed. You say, are you sure you're going to heaven? I'm just as sure as if it's already there. In fact, the Bible said, in God's economy, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That'll clear up that fog in your face. Amen. You got to know this book. You want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be confounded. I don't know, somehow the Holy Ghost, you say, Reggie, why aren't you confounded? Because I'm built on the chief cornerstone. I'm a stone on the chief cornerstone. I want to tell you something about this cornerstone we have. Number one, it's solid. Ain't moving. Amen. I've got a chief cornerstone. What's a cornerstone? Cornerstone is what you put there. It's the first part of the building, and it's that which the rest of the building is built on. Did you know something? That it's solid. It's not going to get washed out. It's not going to get blowed out. It's straight. It's strong. I've got a cornerstone. And my life being built upon that cornerstone, everything's going to be fine. Because it's set right. You see, if you don't lay the corner of your life right, the rest of it ain't going nowhere. How many times have you heard, you take a deal off and you're going to go somewhere, you set it just a little bit off to start. By the time you get there, you're going to be way off. That's why you need to make sure that your life is built on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll hold me. I'll tell you what I like, a chief cornerstone. It'll hold me. It'll support me during the storms and the winds and the fires and the flood of life. It won't wash out from underneath me. Amen? He has never washed out from underneath me. God has never left me hanging. And I've been through a few things. He's never left me hanging. He's never washed out underneath me. And as he stands, I stand. And he's going to stand forever. Amen? I'm telling you something. I know whom I have believed. I know some things. I'm not confounded. How many of you want to say, Reggie, bless God, I'm not confounded either. You don't have to be confounded. Man, you know this book's the truth. This book's the truth. You don't have to be mixed up. I'm going to tell you something. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You don't need to be confounded. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I told some people this week, less than 100 years now, we're all going to be dead. You're going to face death. You're going to die. You don't have to be confounded about it. I'm going to tell you something. When Lazarus died, the angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham. Amen? We don't have to be confounded about death. We don't have to be confounded about eternity. We don't have to be confounded about what happens after death. We don't have to be confounded about whether we're saved or not. We don't have to be confounded about Jesus, about the Bible. And by the way, I don't have to be confounded about history. And I don't have to be confounded about government. I know history in advance. I know something CNN doesn't know. The Lord's coming back. Things are going to get worse and worse. It's going to get darker and darker. I know this. The Lord's coming, and he's going to take his bride out. There is a tribulation period coming. There's an Antichrist going to come on top of the scene. This world's going to get unbearable. I know something else. The Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I don't have to be confounded about the future. And I'll tell you what, I'm not confounded. I don't have to turn on the news and go, I don't have to do that because I'm not confounded. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Well, that'd be enough for one morning, amen. But it ain't all. So, watch this here. Let's go down to verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's what? He's precious. You know why he's precious to me? I don't have to be confounded. I'm not mixed up. Amen. He clears it all up. But unto them which be disobedient, whoa, the stone which the builders disallowed, there's that word again, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, watch this, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disappointed, whereunto also they were appointed. Now that'll blow you out of the water, if you read it real careful. But I want to go to this thing, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble. Let me tell you something. Just as Jesus is my chief cornerstone, he's what the rest of them's fallen over. He's a rock of offense. Now let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Hang on to your hat. The biblical Jesus Christ is offensive to this world. Very offensive. The cross of Jesus Christ is very offensive. Out here in the Mojave Desert, the World War I veterans had a cross they put up out there in the desert, and a little twinky dinky atheist rode by there one day, and it offended his sensitivities. You know what it really did? That cross says something. Don't ever forget it. You say, why would that bother this guy? Because that cross is offensive. You know what a cross says to you? There's a holy God in heaven. Second thing that cross says to you, that you're a wicked sinner. That cross says you couldn't save yourself. There's no good in you. That cross says, number four, somebody had to die in your place. Number five, it says that it's a free gift. You can't be ever good enough. You're so rotten and so wicked and so helpless, you're never good enough to save your own self. That cross says, you mean to tell me? That cross tells, you know what that cross told him when he drove by? That cross told him, you're a wicked sinner. You're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. And because of that, it made him mad in his offense. You know what? That's why they don't want to, watch this. They don't mind mentioning Muhammad, Buddha, and Confucius on CNN. But woe be to the man who gets on CNN and says, you know, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe, you see, what happened to the Pentagon the other day when Mr. Graham was going to pray at the prayer breakfast? You know what it was? It was the offense of Jesus Christ. Because he said the Muslim religion is a wicked religion. And if you only go to heaven, there's only one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the world disallows Jesus Christ because he's offensive. Because you mean to tell me that Jesus says he's the only way? That's offensive. You mean my way won't work? That's exactly right. It's offensive because, let me tell you, it's exclusive. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ offends them because there isn't any other way. Do you know what that cross says and the name of Jesus says? It says that every religion in this world is wrong. And people don't like being told they're wrong. And people don't like being told that they're idiots and fools for following it. And people don't like to be told that kind of thing. And that cross is very offensive. And I'm telling you something, we're getting to where now we don't want Jesus. Jesus Christ is offensive to this school right over here. And I don't care if your grandma graduated from there, and I don't care if your aunt teaches there, and I don't care if your brother drives the school bus. Jesus Christ is offensive to that school. And if that's not true, let's have a good old-fashioned class and let's have a revival at the school. Let's just close down classes for a few days like they do in Russia. I can guarantee I can take a trip to Russia and in 3 days be in every high school in the city. And in this country, they won't let you come through the door with a Bible reading and preaching on Jesus Christ. You tell me who's the atheistic, ungodly nation. You know why? Because he's offensive to it. You know what? They don't care. Now watch this. I've checked out the history books. I had a guy tell me, I had a preacher right here in the community told me one time. He said, Reggie, they're teaching about Christianity over at the school, and he brought me the textbook. And you know what it had? Study of world religions. And you know what they taught for Christianity? The Crusades. That was their version of Christianity, slaughtering everybody, and a bunch of wicked Christians, you know, raping the world and pillaging the world. That's their view of Christ. You know what they don't tell you nothing about? When you go talk about Jesus Christ, he died. He's the Son of God, virgin-born Son of God, sinless, holy, harmless Son of God, suffered and died for our sins, and he's the only way to heaven. You will not find that in their textbooks. They do not represent the true Jesus, and that's why the Apostle Paul said they're going to bring another Jesus. And let me tell you, that's what we got in this country, is another Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. And I want to tell you, as long as they got a Jesus that's compatible with Buddha, they'll accept that Jesus. But not the Jesus of the Bible who's exclusive, and not that Jesus who's risen from the dead, and not that Jesus who is the judge of all the world, And not that Jesus who's returning in power and glory to reign 1,000 years upon this earth. They don't want that Jesus. Give me a Jesus who's a nice example. Give me a Jesus who's, you know, got sandals on and long hair and looks like a queer. That's the Jesus they like. They don't want an exclusive Savior. They stumble at the Word. And let me tell you where they're stumbling. They're stumbling into the pits of hell. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You know what this country needs? It needs a good old dose of biblical manhood again in this country. The kind of men who built this country who are not afraid to say the name of Jesus Christ in public arena. Amen. I'm going to tell you something that a preacher said when our Constitution and Bill of Rights and our Declaration of Independence was issued. I did not know this till last year. I was doing some study. There's a preacher, and I can't think of his name right. He wrote to them, and he said this. He said, although I appreciate your inclusion of Jesus Christ as creator. Remember, they do mention the word creator in the Declaration of Independence and stuff. He said, it will be a mistake not to mention our Savior's name directly. And it was. How do you think they'd like to have the name Jesus in the Constitution hung around their neck now? It's bad enough, creator, and you and I, and they said, well, we're recognizing him as creator because that's what the Bible calls him. He's the creator of all things. But he wanted them to go farther and say, mention his name. And our founding fathers buckled and compromised and didn't do it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not condemning them. I thank God that they did what they did because it's been written nowadays. We'd have put Buddha or somebody in there. It'd be all-inclusive kind of a situation. But anyway, he's offensive to them. He, the son, sinless Son of God. The Jesus that this world wants is a social Jesus. He's a social, you know, he's a social gospel. That's what's being preached, a social gospel Jesus. Did you know the communists, all during the communist push, did you know they have a picture, a poster of Jesus, the Marxist Jesus? Did you know that's the kind of Jesus your president honestly worships? In all the Latin American countries and all the third world Catholic countries, they've got a Marxist Jesus, and he's got a big poster, and he's got the hammer and the sickle, and he's the savior of the poor, downtrodden peasant class who's been beaten down by the capitalist pigs. I got to tell y'all something. Did you know you folks who are working every day, 5 days a week, and you're trying to hold down a job here in America, and you're trying to run a little business, did you know you're the capitalist pigs they all mean? You're the ones that they're referring to. Because you're not supposed to have private property. According to the social Jesus. You're not supposed to be able to choose where you want to work at. According to the social Jesus. Are you listening to me? They're preaching another Jesus right under our nose in this country and we don't even recognize it. Then there's this crowd out now that's got another Jesus. He's a racial Jesus. He pits people against each other. Teaches them to hate each other. Let me tell you about your liberal friends. One of the reasons I despise the liberal theologians and the liberal politicians is because they pit races against each other. They're not trying to bring racial healing to anybody. They hate. They use it to further their totalitarian ends. Then there's the economic Jesus. He's the Jesus, if you give to him, he dumps $100 back. You give him 10 cents, he dumps $100 in your lap. That's the economic Jesus that's preached by our TV evangelists. And then there's the sodomite Jesus. Yeah. Portraying Jesus Christ like they did down here in this Texas town not very long ago as a queer. Projecting Jesus Christ and his disciples as a bunch of sodomites. That's how bad it is in this country. Let me tell you something. You get with the Jesus of this Bible because Satan is going to have to hatch out another Jesus to fit our depraved minds. Now, I want to go on here in verse number 9. Jake, how are we doing back there? Huh? 25 till. Okay, not 55 till, but 25 till. All right, good enough. Now I want you to look at this. Now I want you. I'm going to slow down. Now I want you to hear from heaven right now. I want you to hear something from heaven. I'm going to give you three things. To let you up. Verse number 9. Everybody there, say amen. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. There's three things in these next few verses I want us to get to, and I don't know whether I'll finish it out this morning. Number one is the reality. There is a reality. I'm going to tell you, so there's a spiritual reality, and God says if you're saved and you're part of the church, He said ye are something. You're not going to be. You're not will be. You're not eventually going. He said you are something right now. And if you'll get a hold of this, it could change your life. And I'm so glad that God changed my life with this verse. You see, this isn't anything. Whatever we are by the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Number one, He says, this is the reality. Ye are. What? Four things He's going to tell you are this morning. Number one, you're a chosen generation. A chosen generation. The thing, if I could do one thing in the hearts of everybody in this church, and especially young married couples and children, is you get this verse. You are a chosen generation. When I was a kid, how many of you ever did this? You watched a Davy Crockett movie. And, man, I wished I lived back in the days of Davy Crockett. Or you watched Daniel Boone. Oh, man, I wished I... Or you watched Roy Rogers even. You wished you lived back in Roy Rogers. Let me tell you a little something. Don't waste your life living in somebody else's generation. You live in your generation. And can I say something to you especially? What if this is the last generation before Jesus comes? What a chosen generation you and I are in. And I want to tell you something I realized. And when you get into a chosen generation, it's when you get saved. But it gets more than that. When God does a sanctifying work in your heart and your life, you'll really start seeing you're in a chosen generation. I thought about so much. And I'm not negating, any period of time. But I feel so fortunate to have been born and gotten saved and live in the time that I live. And one of the reasons is I got saved in 1982. Karen and I were married. We had one child and another on the way. And I started preaching there. And then second child was born in May. And God started doing some things in our life. And I'm going to tell you something. If anybody in this country ought to know this, it's you people in this church. Because there's a whole bunch of you sitting in here that God did the same thing. And you were in several other states away. You know what He did? Number one, God said, get your children out of the world's education system. And you know what? I'm 56 years old today, and I want to thank God publicly, and only He knows how to thank Him in my heart, that He chose us to come out of a government education system that was leading millions to hell. I'm thankful to God for that. I really am. My home today and my family today would not and could not be what it is had God not put us in a chosen generation. There have been so many things that God has just changed and so many things He has transformed in our lives. What a privilege. You see, this is your time right now. Can I say something to you? This is your time right now. Right now is your time. It's your time to live. It's your time to make a difference. It's your time to be in a chosen generation. I'm so glad that God changed education for us. I'm glad that God made me recognize the value of my marriage and the value of our home and the value of our children. And the time of evangelization. You know, we're sons of God and heirs of God. We're children of Abraham by faith. And we're a chosen generation. And now's our time. You know, I was looking over this morning at Brother Jim Landis. And Jim, But Jim, do you know how blessed you are? Sister Landis, I mean, do you really see? You could have been born 60 years before you were. And you would not have what you have today. And you know I'm telling you the truth probably. You know how God chose you out of this world. I look over at Brother Ralph Pitts and Sister Pitts. Do you realize how God has chosen you? Paul, I look back at you and I think about a cussing, drinking cop in Detroit. And now He's got you down here in Tickville, USA. And how He's changed your whole world. And I'm telling you something. Let God make you start realizing you're in a chosen generation. That you're not just, you know what's the problem? We've been more evolutionized than we believe ourselves. You've been more evolutionized than you even recognize. If you're not careful, you sit in this church and think you're just floating along. No, you're a chosen generation. Every child you have, everything going on in your life, the place you work, the business you run, God chose you to be there. Don't let it get past you without living it full and making it all God wants you to be. Number two, we're a royal priesthood. Man alive, what a blessing. We're part joint heirs with the King of Kings. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the Bride of Christ. God has chosen us to represent Him on this earth. God has chosen us to intercede. God has chosen us to stand in the gap. God has chosen us to be salt and light. God has chosen us to build up the walls. And I'm telling you something. We need to recognize our high calling. Can I say this without trying to sound smart? Listen, I ain't nobody. I'm scumhead. I should have been in hell, but He chose me. And He made me a part of a royal priesthood. And let me tell you something. How many thought it was not right for the president to be the first person ever, president ever walked in the Oval Office with a casual dress on? I think it's wrong. You know why? Because he wasn't living. How many things is wrong for him to bow to a foreign head of state? You know why I think that's wrong? Because he's not living up to the office that he holds. But if you and I are not careful, we're not living up to the office we hold. You ought to live right and do right because you're in the royal priesthood. Start living. You know why I don't come up? I mean, Wednesday night, you know, these aren't fancy. They've got eternal security all over me. I wear them forever. Amen. But I'm just saying this to you. The only reason in the world I wear a tie is so that I won't detract from the message. So that I represent God. Amen. It's a holy royal priesthood. And I must act accordingly. Let me tell you something. When my dad, my brother was in the legislature, you don't walk on the floor of the Missouri State Legislature with your golf shirt on. Amen. Is that right, Daddy? You got to have a tie and you got to have a jacket on. Why? You represent a bunch of people down there. You have an office to fulfill. And can I say to you, tell me a higher calling than being a child of God. Tell me a higher calling than you being a child of God with the work and the business and the life that you live. Tell me that God says, I want you to, you're not just floating along. There is a reason for the life that you live. Number three, you're a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, what does that mean? That means that God has set you apart. And I want to tell you something flat out this morning. I'm just going to tell you. You're not where you are by accident. Hannah, you're not out there selling houses just floating toward your evolutionary gobs somewhere in life. You know why God has you out there, Hannah? For His glory. And I'm going to tell you, the day that you quit recognizing and blessing and giving God the glory for your dealings with other people will be the day that will turn into dirt for you. I talk to my own kids. Nathan, I want to tell you something. You know why God has you where He has you? Because you're part of a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Now, what's it about? It's about exactly what Paul taught in Sunday school class. You know what he's talking about? Good name is rather be chosen than great.
Amen.
And Paul said this. The reason we ought to, he said, a good name is so we don't destroy the reputation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That everything we do reflects who Jesus Christ is and that we're Christians. That means we're different. In fact, the next fourth thing, let's look at it. The fourth thing, a peculiar people. Mm-hmm. Let's get it. Number one, we're a chosen generation. Number two, we're a what? Royal priesthood. Number three, holy nation. And number four, peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around looking weird. Okay? But you know what it does mean? Peculiar means? It means we're different in the world.
Amen.
We're different. We don't do business like the world does it. We don't run our marriages like the world runs them. We don't raise our kids like the world raises them. We don't educate our kids like the world educates them. We don't dress like the world. We don't talk like the world. And we don't even want to look like the world. We're peculiar. And when people see us, they go, they're kind of peculiar. They're different. Something about them people. And you know what? When people walk into your house, they'll see something different in your house.
Amen.
There's a different music that's listened to. There's different programming. There's different things on the wall. It would not like this world. And I'm telling you something. That's why the world, you don't want to let the world in this church. I'm telling you, do not let the world in this church. It will ruin this church.
Amen.
Because we're to be a peculiar people, and God wants us to be peculiar. Not odd, weird, but different than the world. You do business differently.
Amen.
You do different business. Does that mean we're not sin? Does that mean that we're sinless? No. Does that mean we don't ever do that? Let me tell you how to do business differently. You do something wrong, and God deals with you about it, you go back and make it right. That's different.
Amen.
That's different. God says, I want you to be peculiar. I got to run because I see Jake's got that smile on his face. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. Number two, we got a reality, what we are. Then there's a reason. Look at it. Verse number 10. Verse number 9, last part of it. Why? Why are you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people? Here it is. That you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. God says, the whole reason that I made you what you are is that you would show forth my praises to a darkened world and be a light and be salt. That's what God's saying. Who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The chief end of our life is to bring glory to God. In our personal conduct, our homes, our families, our work, our business, our way of life, everything. But glorify God. Let me tell you, can I give you all something? God just spoke this to my heart. I'm getting ready to build a new yard fence here whenever I get one of them little round toots. Build a new yard fence. And we got this little deal. We started making this metal art and found the deal. And I made Brother Larry Brown one. It's got a guy kneeling down at the cross. And I'm going to put that right on my yard fence. I'm going to make that thing out of metal. And it's got a cross. It's got a man knelt down in prayer. Foot of the cross. You know why? Because you know something, Frankie? I don't want people to think I'm a nice guy. I don't want people to think I'm sinless. I don't want to think I'm spiritual. But you know what? I do want them to know that I love the Lord. And that my farm, my home, my family, my life, as sorry as I am, I want to represent Jesus Christ. And if they want to mock at that and scoff at that, and maybe that's fine. It's all right. It's just like when I do an auction. Yesterday, I noticed I caught something real quick. You get a card at our auctions, and at the bottom it's got a verse. Did you know something I found out? That offends some people. You know, why do I have to take something with Scripture on it just to get a bidder's card to your sale? Because I'm running the sale. Amen. And I want to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I put Bud Light gives you this card free, they'd all think that's fine. Or if it's a free ticket to the Andy Rooney show or Mooney show or whoever he is down there at Branson. They'd all think that's great. You know what? It's going back to this rock of offense. You're going to have to be willing to take some hits, some flack, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in your work. And he says, I want you to show that. That's the reason that you should show forth the praises of him. Now we're going to do this and get out of here. Here we go. Look at the response. Here it is in verse number 10. He said, the reality is you're a chosen generation, so forth. The reason is because I want you to show forth my praises. But here's the response as a result of that. Which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now here he goes. Here's the response. Here's how you and I are to respond to the fact that God has chosen us, to the fact that we're to show forth his praises. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, number one, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. God says, I'll tell you what I want you to be is disciplined. I found this in Boyd's deal. I like to fell out. Let me tell you something. God's dealt with me about something. How many knows in here I hate liquor? How many knows I hate liquor? Amen. I hate liquor. I said I hate liquor. If you don't know I hate liquor, I hate liquor. I hate liquor. Kills people. Ruins families. Ruins lives. I mean, I hate liquor. I don't hate people who drink liquor. I said I hate liquor. There's a difference. Now, I despise the people who make liquor. And who sell liquor. In fact, the Bible says, woe unto him that put the bottle to his neighbor's lips. Those people got the hottest part of hell is people who's selling people liquor. Because they don't have to sell liquor. How many knows here I hate drugs? Oh, I hate drugs. Horrible what drugs does to people. And so I think you ought to abstain. You know what it said? Abstain from fleshly lusts. So I think you ought to abstain from liquor. I think you ought to abstain from drugs. And even a lot of legal drugs. Did you hear me? You don't just take everything somebody hands across the shelf to you. Have a little sense, all right? And how many knows I hate tobacco? I said, I hate tobacco! I was down this week at Kabul, and I pulled into a service station. Old Jackson was with me. In fact, I was leaving out of the driveway, and here he come hollering, I want to go to Paul! And I backed up, and he went with Paul. And we got him in their seat, and we're headed down the highway, and he's just riding in his boy seat, and we get down there, and I'm putting up some signs for a sale that I'm having, and I'm getting out of the truck and nailing up these signs on the tree, and the next to last sign, I got up there for a tree, and I nailed it in, I turned around, and he's out looking out the window and says, boy, Paul, you did a good job. I said, do you want to stop by a store for a treat? He said, yeah. So I took him down. We stopped in Kabul at the little quick stop down there. And I'm walking out there, and I wished I'd have done this, but I didn't. But I come out of that store, and it's a great big old sign. Great big old sign. Go down there and see it. It's a bullseye in Kabul. Great big old sign with skull advertising, skull up there on the top. And then I looked at that for a little bit and I thought, I hate that stuff. Then all of a sudden I looked underneath and in letters this big, I'm talking letters this big, it said, danger! Could cause mouth or throat cancer. I said, you mean to tell me that guys walk in here, read that sign, says, danger! Could cause mouth or throat cancer. And they lay $10 bills. Give me a smack of that. I want throat cancer. Bless God. I want to see my throat eat out. You know what some of you need to do? Hey, do yourself a little favor and go up here to Springfield and tell them, I want to go back in there where all the guys who smoked for years and chewed for years and dipped skull for years are at, that their mouths and teeth is all ate out and their throats got cancer. I want to see those guys today just to kind of make up my mind whether I want to continue on. I hate it. Well, boy, I was getting all wound up when I was getting this message ready. Well, we ought to abstain. And I'll tell you what, I hate pornography. I mean, boy, I was going down through my little list. And God said, what about sugar? I said, you're mighty rough on that drinking crowd. You're mighty rough on that chewing crowd. What about that soda pop sugar crowd? Well, I said, yeah, but Lord, I'm part of that crowd. Lord said, what about that ice cream and candy bar crowd? I said, well, Lord, I'm in that crowd. I don't want to preach against that. He said, well, reach down and feel that little thing, a roll spare tire that's coming up on your side of your... and think about how much air you got. How much wind you've got. Don't you remember seeing that thing I showed you one day up there at Springfield? You looked up there on the wall and it said this. It said, this is how much sugar's in the can of pop. Strychnine poison. He said, did you ever think about that? Now, that's all that external stuff. Then he started talking about anger. I said, we ain't talking about this, Lord. We ain't talking about this. No, he said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And then he said, but I want to read you something Bill Gates wrote, because you know what we need in our lives is discipline. Discipline. Get up. Read your Bible. Pray, work, discipline. Some things I do, some things I won't do. That little brother Larry Brown, he makes me tired. I was glad when he left. Little lettuce eater. Hey, Larry, get this tape, amen? You know what a guy is? Very, very, very disciplined. He said, you know what, Reggie, God just gave me one body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to take care of it best I can. I'm going to get as much mileage out of this thing as I can. You'll love this. Bill Gates. Anybody ever heard of Bill Gates? This has something to do with computers. I'm not sure what it is, but he's connected in the computer business somehow or another. Recently gave a speech at a high school about 11 things they never will learn at school. Are y'all listening? Bill Gates give a high school commencement address on 11 things they'll never get at school. Number one, life is not fair. He said, rule number one, he said, this is 11 things that you will not and cannot learn in school at this generation. He talks about how feel-good, politically correct teachings created a generation of kids with no concept of reality and how this concept is setting our students up for failure in the real world. Rule number one, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule number two, the world doesn't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you start feeling good about yourself. Rule number three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule number four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. Rule number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule number six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault, so don't whine about your mistakes, learn from them. Rule number 7, before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, listening to you talk about how cool you thought you were. I love this statement. So before you save the rainforest from parasites of your parents' generation, try delousing the closet in your own room. I loved it. Amen. Rule number 8. Listen. Your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades and they give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This does not bear the slightest resemblance to anything in life. Rule number 9, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule number 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually someday have to leave the coffee shop and go back to their jobs. And rule number 11, I laughed. Be nice to nerds. Chances are you might wind up working for one. I thought that was good. Amen. Amen. So he says, abstain, be disciplined. You're in a fight. I read this here. Man, this was wild. You know what he says there? He said, they war against the soul. You know what that said? You're going to be in a battle about life. I'm looking back at Jake and I haven't seen anything yet. How close are we, Jake? 3 minutes. Whew. All right, now listen. He said you're going to have a war against the soul. This is your response to all this about being born again and so forth. Here's what he said. On the afternoon of September 7th, 1940, Nazi German bombers initiated the London Blitz. For nearly 12 hours, the German Luftwaffe bombarded London in an attempt to demoralize the British people into surrendering to German control. Winston Churchill encouraged the people with these words. You cannot tell from appearances how things are really going. Are you listening to me? You cannot tell by appearances how things are really going. Some of you are defeated this morning. Some of you are down and out and you're weary and you're tired and you're about to give up. Winston Churchill said this, you cannot tell from appearances how things are going to go. Sometimes imagination makes things far worse than they really are. And he told the British people, never give in. And then he said, never, 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 never. And he kept saying, never give in to the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Are you listening? To the apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. In keeping with Churchill's words, the British people did not give in. And they won the victory, finally, on May 7th, 1945. Listen to what it says. When you are bombarded with overwhelming odds, be as the British in World War II and don't give in to defeat. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When you're in this old war, there's some things God says, wherefore, because of all this, there's some things you don't want to do. And then look at the next thing, and this gets down into it. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by what? Your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or as governor, senate. That means drive the speed limit. Stop at the stop sign whether you really want to or not. Or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that ye with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God says, I'm going to tell you now, go out because of all that you are. Go out and do right, and go out and do good, and do well to everybody, in regards to who they are, because in doing so, you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now somebody says, Reggie, what's one of your motivations for doing this July 3rd deal? So that that crowd that thinks you all crazy for having babies can see your baby serving them with a smile and with joy. That crowd that thinks you're crazy for being decent and dressing right. That crowd that thinks you're crazy for home educating or Christian educating your kids so they can see a difference. Did you know the most of what I hear from some people is, man, how do you get these kids to do this? And I'm going to tell you something. Whether you want to realize this or not, if we'll do good, there'll be thousands of people. And you know what's awful hard? When they're sitting out at the coffee shop and somebody says, oh, that bunch of hypocrites up there at Liberty Faith Church, that old Reg Kelly. And some old boy says, well, I'll tell you one thing, they feed a pretty good meal on July the 3rd. And they didn't charge us for getting in there either, and they didn't take up an offering. And you know what the whole deal is? It's doing right here what 1 Peter's talking about. He's saying, you get out there and you do right, number one, and you do good so that you'll put to silence and so Jesus Christ's name will not be damaged. I'll read you this. And I see hands waving. I'll read you this and we go home. I want to show you the importance of doing well to people that you don't even know. This is a true story. Man, this blew me out of the water. His name was Fleming, and he was a poor Scottish farmer. One day, while trying to make a living for his family, he heard a cry for help coming from a nearby water bog. He dropped his tools and ran to the bog, and there, mired to his waist in black muck, was a terrified little boy, screaming and struggling to free himself. Farmer Fleming saved the lad from what would have been a slow and terrifying, agonizing, certain death to the little boy. The next day, a fancy carriage pulled up to the Scotsman's sparse farm surroundings, and an elegantly dressed nobleman stepped out and introduced himself as the father of the boy Farmer Fleming had saved the day before. And the father of the little boy said this, I want to repay you. And the nobleman said, I want to repay you, said the nobleman, you saved my son's life. The Scottish farmer, Mr. Fleming, said, no, I can't accept payment for what I did. And he waved off the offer. At that moment, the farmer's own son came out the door of the family home. And the nobleman asked, is that your son? Yes, the farmer replied proudly. The nobleman said, I will then make you a deal. Let me provide him with the level of education that my own son will enjoy. If the lad is anything like his father, he will no doubt grow to be a man that we will both be proud of. And Farmer Fleming agreed to allow the nobleman to provide the education as his own son would receive. Mr. Fleming's son attended the very best schools at that time and graduated from a medical school in London. And he went on to become known throughout the world as the noted Sir Alexander Fleming, the discoverer, listen to it, of penicillin. But that's not the end of the story. Many, many years later, the same nobleman's son who was pulled out of the bog by the farmer Fleming was stricken with pneumonia. But his life was saved the second time by guess what? Penicillin. That was discovered by the boy that his father had pulled out of the muck. Do you see what happened on that occasion? One man did well. He received in return for it. That man did well. And because he did well, his son was saved the second time. And guess who the boy is that was pulled out of the muck? Winston Churchill. Can I say something to you this morning? That when you stoop down and stop and take time to help somebody this week, you help another child, you do not know who you're helping. Can I say something to the men of this church? And this is one reason I'll tell you. Little boy sitting over there, I've about preached him plumb asleep. He walked up to me during the time that y'all were shaking hands and meeting each other. And I was looking around everybody. I'm doing like this, you know. And I look around, and all of a sudden there's this little boy standing right here. And he's just waiting there patiently for me to get done with my high life. And I knelt and I said, how you doing? He said, what have you been doing this week? And I thought to myself, God, help me not look over these little boys. We don't know what these little boys and these little girls will be. And I'm telling you something, listen to me. Listen, we better be pulling any of them out of the bog we can get out of the bog because they may be the ones that save our life down the road. You know what I've often thought, and I promise you, he's going like this now. Now listen to me really, really good. What if 20 years from now things are really, really bad and I get pulled into court for what I'm preaching? But the judge is a boy from this church. Let's stand. What time is it, Jake?
Five after.
Boy, I tell you what, God still performs almost miracles, doesn't he? Amen.